Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. Lord, I pray that here at Word of Life Church, we would be an oasis of love in the midst of a wilderness of hate and hostility and anger and vitriol. May this be an oasis of love where people can drink from the cool waters of peace and mercy and kindness. And Jesus, we say to you that we want to be your disciples. Guide us. Teach us. We want to believe what you believe. We want to think what you think. We want to hold not our opinion, but yours. We want to be your incarnation in the world today. We want to be your body. We want to be the body of Christ. So now send the Holy Spirit that we might be formed in Christ's likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Finding God on your iPod now in its 10th season. We've got 6 songs this year, so it's kind of an EP. 6 songs. Last week, the first track was My Mind is for Sale by Jack Johnson. Now, I told you that I really had to work hard because I collect these throughout the year. I mean, I'm always working on this, and when it came time to select the 6 songs, I had a file of 12. And it was hard. It took me a whole afternoon to decide what ones I was going to cut. So I've decided I'm going to tell you what ones I cut kind of as we go. The song that last week's song, My Mind is for Sale by Jack Johnson, beat out was Carving Up the World Again by Robert Plant. It would have been good to have some Robert Plant. But it just didn't quite make it. My consolation is I will see Robert Plant, Perry, and I'll see Robert Plant at the Midland next month. So that's pretty exciting. This week, the band that I'm going to work with is Jimmy Eat World. Any Jimmy Eat World fans out there? Josh Meyer says it's his favorite band, wherever Josh is. He says it's his favorite band, so how about that? And they're a 4-piece rock band from Mesa, Arizona. They've been together since 1994. They have 9 albums, and they released a new single in May. And that's what we're going to look at in a moment. They also beat out. That's one of the songs that I wanted to work with, but I just didn't get there. This band beat out Bruce Cockburn and his song Lovers in a Dangerous Time. It probably beat it out because even though I love that song, it's from 1984, so it's like a 34-year-old song. But it's the song that has the line, "Nothing worth having comes without some kind of fight. Got to kick at the darkness till it bleeds daylight." Oh, that's such a great line. But it didn't quite make it. Too bad. Sorry, Bruce. Forgive me. But we've got Jimmy Eat World today, and the song is entitled Love Never. And it really covers a similar theme. I mean, the way I'm going to preach on the song Love Never is how I would have probably preached on Lovers in a Dangerous Time. So I went with the more current and contemporary song. With this song, Love Never, it seems to me, and they may not have intended this, I can't speak for them, but it strikes me as Jimmy Eat World preaching a powerful and true 3-minute rock and roll sermon. I mean, that's just how it came across to me. And it is a little bit rock and roll today. So I've already told Shane, who's back there flying the Starship Enterprise this morning, I told him I want it loud because this is not finger-picking acoustic. This is some rock and roll. And if it's too loud, you come complain to me, not to Shane, because I told him to play it loud. So everybody, brace yourself, get ready. This is Jimmy Eat World with Love Never.
Your friend, love never. feel so hard until you want more, want more.
Rock on. It's a good song. Love ain't never been your friend. That's the opening line. That might throw you off. You went, what? Because, you know, we think love's our friend. Well, see, this is the artist saying something provocative right up front to get your attention. Real love is nothing like the love of most pop music. We're not talking about, when we talk about real love, we're not talking about sentimental, self-serving, so-called love. Love's never going to hear what you're demanding. See, love isn't there to do your bidding, right? Love ain't some magical thing. Love never going to be the way you're dreaming. It's going to seem so far. It's going to feel so hard. Until you want the work more than the reward. That's genius right there. That makes the song. Until you stop asking, oh, what is it all for? Do you want the work more than the reward? And they turn it into a question at the end. Do you want the work, the hard work of loving, do you want that more than the reward of being loved and the joy of being in love? Do you want the work more than the reward? To me, the song Love Never seems to come straight out of 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know that it does. I can't speak for the band. But, you know, from my vantage point, I hear that song and I just like that. I mean, the first time I heard this song, I said, oh, that's definitely a possibility. And I know what text I would work with from that. It sounds to me like it's just straight out of 1 Corinthians 13, which is Paul's tribute poem to the supremacy of love. It's also an artistic creation. You know it. It goes like this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never. Well, there's the song title right there. Love never. What's love never do? Ends. Love never ends. Good song. Both of them. Jimmy Eat World's and Paul's. Both of them. Good songs. According to Christian scripture, Christian theology, Christian ethics, nothing is greater than love. Somebody say amen. Amen. Nothing is greater than love. Christianity is a religion that has love at its foundation, at its center, and at its zenith. If it's fully developed in love, that's Christianity in its zenith. If it isn't an expression of a love supreme, whatever else it is, it's not Christianity. I mean, let's think about, you know, the most important voices in historic Christian faith. Start with Jesus. Jesus is the one that taught us, hey, disciples, hey, you that want to follow me, hey, you that want to learn from me, there are two commandments that are most important. Number one, this is number one. You got to start here. This is the first one, the most important one. You have to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there's a second one. It's related to it. It's like it. You can't separate it from the first one. You start with loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what our master taught us. That's what Jesus, whose disciples we are trying to be, taught us. two great commandments: love God, love neighbor. Of course, when he was teaching on this one time, there was this tricky lawyer present. You know how lawyers can be. And he said, well, now, exactly who is my neighbor? The lawyer's wanting to justify himself, we're told in the text. He's thinking, oh, maybe there's a way I can get out of this. I can do some shady stuff with the fine print. Maybe I can, you know, say, well, some of these people don't rise to the level of actually qualifying as my neighbor, and so I don't have to love them. That's when Jesus told the story about a man falling among robbers and a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan. To the Jew, the Samaritan was the other, the outsider, living in a different region, belonging to a different ethnicity, practicing a different religion. This would be precisely the kind of person that the lawyer didn't want to view as neighbor. He would say, well, yeah, you mean my Jewish neighbors. But Jesus tells a story where it's the Jewish man in need and it's the Samaritan that shows mercy, which kind of flips it a little bit. Jesus doesn't just go what would be predictable and create a story where a Jewish person is showing mercy to a Samaritan victim. Jesus flips it the other way around, which is that's clever. That's a cool move on Jesus' part, where he says, well, what are you going to do when the one you call your enemy starts treating you like a neighbor and loves you? And so at the end of the parable, you know how it goes. Jesus said, well, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three proved to be the neighbor? And that poor old lawyer, all he could do was kind of grunt out, well, I guess the one that showed mercy. He couldn't even bring himself to say, the Samaritan. Couldn't even utter the word, the Samaritan. He says, well, I guess the one that showed mercy. And what does Jesus say? Go and do likewise. So Jesus teaches us that love is supreme. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' brother, the Apostle James, pastor of the first church there in Jerusalem, says that love is the royal law. He says, no matter what else you're doing, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. James 2:8. The Apostle John tells us that God is love. And he says it twice. In 1 John 4:8 and 16, God is love. The Trinity, the essence of the Trinity is self-giving love. Our friend Scott Erickson put together an art piece that we used for the logo of our Water to Wine gathering. And he calls it Trinity. And you see how it works there. It's the pouring forth from the wine into the cup of the other in this continual circle. So that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in a community of self-giving, self-giving, self-giving love. They're not taking, taking, taking. They're always giving, giving, giving. That's the picture of the Trinity. The Apostle Peter tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. He says, above all, keep loving because love covers a multitude of sins. The cross is where the sin of the world is covered up by the love of God in Christ. The cross is the place where sin and all of its ugliness coalesces into a hideous singularity, but it's covered up by the love of God. Father, forgive them. And the Father says, yes and amen. You hear this saying sometimes: love the sinner, but hate the sin. I'm not so sure about that. I'm a little bit suspicious of that. I think there is some good intent there. I think there's something they're trying to get at, but just to set that forth as an axiom to always follow, I'm a bit suspicious of it, because I think I just would rather say, love the sinner and hate your own sin. I'm not sure that it's a good track to go down to start hating everybody else's sin. Just hate your own sin is enough hate in your life. Just hate your own sin and love all the sinners. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us that love is the greatest of all and that love never ends. And he just comes right and says, this is the greatest of all. The greatest of all, love. And guess what? Love never ends. Other things are going to pass away. Even knowledge passes away. But love never ends. Hans Urs von Balthasar said, love alone is credible. Nothing else can be believed. Nothing else should be believed. I'm convinced that the judgment seat of Christ is the evaluation of our love and nothing else. I think when I appear before the river of fire that is the love of Christ, and as that love washes over my life, I'm going to find out what was gold, silver, precious stone, what was wood, hay, and stubble. I think I'm mostly going to be evaluated before Christ on how I love. Did I love God with my heart? Did I love my neighbor as myself? And I don't think it's going to do me a whole lot of good if I wasn't loving to say, yeah, Jesus, but I preached some pretty good sermons, didn't I? He said, yeah, they're okay. But that isn't what this is about. That's not what I'm not evaluating your preaching, Brian. I'm evaluating your love. So Jesus and the apostles all agree love is supreme. But when Jesus and James and John and Peter and Paul talk about love, they don't mean the lust for what you want, which is one of the ways we use the word love, especially in pop culture, especially in pop songs, especially in film. Love can be a euphemism for lust for what we want. You all understand that, I think. They don't mean lust for what you might want. When they talk about the supremacy of love, they mean the self-giving, co-suffering kind of love that flows from the Trinity. But we live in this world, right here and now, in a broken world, in a world that is fallen and falling. And in this fallen and falling world, built around, this world system built around the lust for power and self-interested acquisition instead of self-giving love. To love like Jesus is hard work. It's not easy, right? It's not easy to love like Jesus. We didn't sign up for something easy. When we said, I want to be a Christian, that is, I want to be a disciple of Christ, that is, I want to live my life in such a way where I am engaging in a conscious attempt to imitate Jesus. That's not an easy thing to do. And so the song that I brought to you this morning asks the question, do you want the work more than the reward? When I saw that line, I thought, okay, that's it. I've got to use this song. That's a powerful question. Do you want the work more than you want the reward? We believe that love has rewards. We do believe that. But do we want the work more than the reward? And will we choose the holy risk of love? How many of you know love is risky? Risky business. You start loving and your heart can be wounded. It's always a true, self-giving, co-suffering, I love you unconditionally. That is a risk because it may be unrequited. You give love and you may not get love back. So it's a risk. It's the risk of vulnerability. You're putting yourself out there, right? You choose to love someone and you're opening. To love is to open. And you've opened your heart, but now you're vulnerable. Because maybe they'll respond to your love with love. And that's heaven. But they may not. They may let you down. They may betray you. They may fail to meet your love with love. Your love may go unrequited. Worse yet, your love may be rejected. Your love may be wounded. So we're talking about the vulnerability of love. So to love must be its own reward, or it's not yet Christ-like love. as we see Jesus living his life. I mean, it's not, Jesus isn't, I'll love you if. I'll love you if you love me. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is loving unconditionally. He's loving those that we would say don't deserve it. He's loving those that we are mostly sure will never really be able to love Jesus back. He's just giving. He's loving. He's loving. All right, since this is Finding God on your iPod, I'm going to reference another song. This one is from Bob Dylan. Shocking, I know. This is from his 2006 album, Modern Times, the opening track, Thunder on the Mountain, that has the line, it has lines, it's a great song. The lyrics just trip off your tongue once you get them down. Thunder on the mountain, rolling to the ground, gonna get up in the morning, walk a hard road down. Some sweet day I'll stand beside my king. I wouldn't betray your love or any other thing. But it's also got these lines in it. And even before I read them to you, I want you to know this is intended to be humorous. But you got to pick up his humor. He says, feel like my soul is beginning to expand. Look into my heart and you will sort of understand. He says, the sun is shining and the north wind keeps picking up speed. Gonna forget about myself for a while. Go out and see what others need. I've been sitting down studying the art of love. I think it'll fit me like a glove. I want some real good woman to do just what I say. Everybody got to wonder what the matter with this cruel world today. All right, you need to see his wisdom and his humor in there. This is typical of Dylan. And he's saying his soul is beginning to expand and he's going to go out and see what others need and he's studying the art of love and it'll fit him like a glove. But what does he want? I want some real good woman to do just what I say. And then, because that's when you say, well, that's not really love, Bob. And of course he knows that. And then he follows it up with the line, everybody got to wonder what's the matter with this cruel world today. He knows what he's doing there. So he's setting forth this noble vision of love. I'm going to forget about myself for a while. Go out and see what others need. I'm going to study the art of love. It'll fit me like a glove. I'm going to dedicate my life to love. I want some real good woman to do just what I say. Everybody got to wonder what's the matter with this cruel world today. Well, that's what's the matter with this cruel world today. People think that love is about getting somebody to do what you say. Reminds me years ago when the London Times asked a number of notable writers to compose essays that would appear in the London Times. And they were to address the question, what's wrong with the world today? G.K. Chesterton wrote, Dear Sirs, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. It is great. I've been sitting down studying the art of love. I think it'll fit me like a glove. I want some real good woman to do just what I say. Everybody got to wonder what's the matter with this cruel world today. Do you want the work more than the reward? That's a big question. I mean, I'm hesitant to ask myself that question. I'll ask it of you. I want some real good church to do just what I say. It's a big question to ask. In other words, is love itself the goal, or is love a means to an end? Are we willing to risk the vulnerability of unrequited and unrewarded love? Do you know what the vulnerability of unrewarded love looks like? Do you know what it looks like? It looks like this. Got a picture. That's my, I brought it with me here. That's my crucifixion icon. That's the risk. That's vulnerability. Jesus comes into the world as nothing but the love of God. He always loves. And he ends up with nails in his hands. It's risky. So I have my crucifixion icon that most of the time when I pray, there'll be a point where I'll look at this. Because even though I know I'm falling short, I still want to imitate this. And so I look at this. I look at that image. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you stretched out your arms of love upon the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name. Of course, I know that I regularly fail to live up to that. And so I also pray, most merciful God, I confess that I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what I've done and by what I've left undone, I've not loved you with my whole heart. I've not loved my neighbors as myself. Therefore, I humbly repent. And I go on and I pray and ask for his mercy. But that's how you press on, my brothers and sisters. I mean, you still have this goal before you, who is Christ. And you're still praying, let me love like him. Let me learn to love like Jesus. Let me take the risk of loving like Jesus, knowing that we come up short. But then we ask for forgiveness and we press on. Somebody say amen. Yeah, the risk of love is real. In fact, if you take the risk of Christ-like love, the chances of being wounded in love are 1-to-1. 100%. It's going to happen. If you love like Jesus, you will eventually bear the wounds of love, but it's also what makes you truly you. Remember, it's how Jesus identifies himself after his suffering and resurrection. He shows them his wounds and says, look, it's me. The wounds by which he was, as the prophet Zechariah says, wounded in the house of my friends. The real Jesus can show us his hands and his side and still say to us, peace be with you. When we look at the perfection of love seen in Jesus, we know that Paul is right when he says, love endures all things and love never ends. Christ-like love is an unending love, a love that endures all things. And to live a Christ-like life is to enter the realm of holy risk. That's what love is. It's a holy risk. The holy risk of vulnerability. To love is to allow yourself to become vulnerable. C.S. Lewis knew that. He understood that. He experienced that, and he wrote quite eloquently on it. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Wise words from C.S. Lewis. So do we want the work more than the reward? Yes, we do, because we're Christians. But here's the secret. When we forego the selfish reward for the risk and hard work of love, in the long run, and it may be a very long run, but in the long run, we will create heaven around us. We'll create heaven around us. Remember, I'm talking in the long run, not in the immediate moment. When we go ahead and take the holy risk to be vulnerable in love like Christ does, in the long run, we create heaven around us. Because it's fear that has torment. But what does perfect love do with all fear? Cast it out. And once the fear is all cast out in the long run, there's nothing but love. And that's when hell becomes heaven. That's the hard work, and that's the reward. They're one and the same. Amen. Stand up with me, and I'm going to invite you to come to what we sometimes call the love feast. It's one way the early church talked about the communion table. It's where we encounter both the love of God in Christ for us, but it's also a place where we acknowledge that we share this with others around us. At this table, we participate in loving God with all of our heart as God loves us, because that's why we love. We love Him because He first loved us. But also, we understand that we share this table and that everybody's welcome. Every sinner is welcome. If you're not a sinner, don't come to the table, because why would you need it? But if you're a sinner, please come. It isn't the sin that keeps you away. It's the sin that qualifies you to come to the table. Just come with humility. Say, I need the mercy of God. And just come and you'll receive the love and mercy of God in the form of bread offered to you with these words: the body of Christ broken for you. Take a piece of the bread. Someone else will have a cup. And they'll say, the blood of Christ shed for you. Take the bread, dip it in the cup, eat, and participate in the love of God. And let it flow through your being, so that love begins to flow through you. And then take that love and go out Monday morning and share it with somebody else. And that's when you're on your way to becoming a Christian. Amen. Let's pray together the prayer of St. Francis.